I don't know why these guys were drinking Haterade, if you will, but that's exactly what they were doing. And here's the result. It was the outside attacks. And you and I, we can apply this to our life so beautifully, because as we begin to walk with Jesus, come on, somebody, as we begin to live victoriously, come on, somebody, this is what happens. The enemy comes in from the outside and he starts to attack. In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Hello, and thank you for joining us here at In Christ Radio as we continue in our Hope Restored series, a verse-by-verse study through the book of Nehemiah. Last time, we learned that while external opposition attacks from the outside, internal opposition attacks the heart through fear and discouragement. Today, we conclude Nehemiah chapter 4 with a message titled, Building and Battling Go Hand in Hand. The people don't stop building, but they do change how they build. Half the workers stand guard while the others work. Builders carry their materials with one hand and weapons in the other. They remain alert because they know the battle isn't over. This chapter reminds us that discouragement doesn't always disappear overnight. Sometimes the answer isn't to wait until the battle is over. It is to keep building while trusting God in the middle of it. The Christian life is a balance of building God's kingdom while standing firm against the attacks of the enemy. And discouragement loses its grip when we stay committed to the work God has called us to do. The enemy wants us to stop building. God calls us to keep moving forward. Today's question, has discouragement caused you to put down the tools God gave you? Or will you choose today to keep building, even while the battle continues? Let's join Pastor Ben in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 23 in today's lesson, Building and Battling Go Hand in Hand.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and go with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Tonight, we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 23. We're still talking about opposition. In the last few weeks, we talked about external and we talked about internal. And today, we're going to continue with a topic that I think everybody struggles with from time to time. And again, that's discouragement. That's discouragement, right? We all get discouraged from time to time. Even as believers, we get discouraged, and Nehemiah is going to have to learn how to deal with that discouragement. And so that's what we're going to look at today, just opposition and discouragement, how to deal with that. That's really going to be the topic of tonight's study. So give me a good amen if you're in Nehemiah 4.
Amen.
Amen. An interesting happened in Darlington, Maryland, a few years ago. A lady by the name of Edith saw five of her children in a circle in the middle of the yard. Something had their eager attention. She couldn't see what it was. So she, very quietly, she came up behind them and peeked over their shoulders, only to discover that there was, in the center of their circle, were five little skunks. Suddenly horrified at what could happen, Mama Edith cried at the top of her voice, "Children, run!" Instantly, each child grabbed a skunk and ran, leaving Edith stunned and frustrated. I thought about that story, and I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Stunned, frustrated, but Nehemiah must have. Put your thinking caps on for just a second. When we look at Nehemiah, remember, Nehemiah, God had told him, Nehemiah, go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And that seems like really simple. Amen. Yeah, let's go. Amen. Let's go. And it sounded, it just sounded easy. And Nehemiah must have thought, man, piece of cake. I can go do that and be back here as the cupbearer to the king in no time at all. It won't take me very long to do that. I can go rebuild the walls. Not a problem. So Nehemiah, as we've learned, went to Jerusalem, started out on his task with great enthusiasm, but immediately he and his workers were met with opposition. with criticism, with complaints, and with mockery. And with mockery. What Nehemiah thought was, hey, man, I'm going to go. This is going to be really good. We're going to build the walls. I'll be back in no time. God, I've got this. You're behind me. Let's go. And all of a sudden, when he gets there, what does he find? Opposition, criticism, complaints, and mockery. And you go, Ben, what was the result? Well, of course, the result of those things are often discouragement. And it's the same thing with our walks, guys. When you begin to walk with the Lord, when you begin to feel his presence, when he begins to speak to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, when your heart is moved in transformation, you get to see the Lord. Oftentimes the enemy will come in with the same opposition, the same criticism. Oh, you're not good enough. Oh, you have messed up so much. The same complaints and even mockery. Try it. Let's see what'll happen. And oftentimes as believers, come on, church, as believers, we end up the same way, very discouraged. And the last couple of weeks, we've talked about opposition and discouragement. And if you recall, we discovered in the pages of God's Word, there were two kinds of opposition in life. Number one, if you're taking note, remember, it's external. It's external. You go, what does that mean? Well, it's that which comes from the outside. If you remember, we've been introduced to two fellas, one by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah. Perfectly good names, if you will. But here's what's happening. The Bible tells us that Sanballat, that Tobiah, when they heard that the wall was being rebuilt, they weren't encouraged. All right, go get them, guys. They weren't enthusiastic. When they heard what God was doing through Nehemiah, come on, somebody. When people hear what God is doing through you, through your life, through your testimony, through your victory, what happens? They became furious. That's what Sanballat and Tobiah did, became furious. It wasn't just a little bit. It's that boiling one. They became indignant, which led to mocking and ridicule. And ridicule. I don't know why these guys were drinking haterade, if you will, but that's exactly what they were doing. And here's the result. It was the outside attacks. And you and I, we can apply this to our life so beautifully because as we begin to walk with Jesus, come on, somebody, as we begin to live victoriously, come on, somebody, this is what happens. The enemy comes in from the outside and he starts to attack. He starts to wear you down. You're not. I know what you are. I know. And it's this outside opposition. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down, blindside. Blindside, you go, why? Because oftentimes the enemy will attack us on our blindside. We're not paying attention. We're looking. We're sort of scoping the line. And it's that, you know what the blindside is, right? In the car, it's where you can't see in your rearview mirror. It's not there. And it's a blindside. And it has to be because that's where the opposition will come from the outside. But we also learned the second kind of opposition, if you recall, was internal. That which comes from the inside. Those, listen, closest to you. You ready? Listen to this quote. And I thought you were a Christian. Wait, and you say you're a Christian. Whenever we do something wrong, come on, somebody, whenever we do something dumb, whenever we say something we don't, the enemy within, whatever that looks like in your life, you'll hear these words. I thought you were a Christian. And again, think about what's happening here. What's happening is that those closest to you start to, wow. If you recall, let me put some context in this, is the tribe of Judah. See, the tribe of Judah was the strongest tribes in Israel. And you see, Judah were the leaders. People looked up to Judah, guys. They looked up to, it's like, oh man, We want to imitate Judah. We want to be like Judah. We want to follow their examples. And yet we discovered at this point in our text, they were super discouraged. You go, Ben, what does that mean? Listen to me. That means that even though you might be a fierce leader, there are times when you can get tired and you can get discouraged. You can. And so we're going to pick up our story. You have the external, you have the internal. I'm going to go ahead and pick up our story. It's going to be in verse 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 12 just so we get a run to go. But I want to see it on the screen because I'm going to use the Message version of the Bible so we get a good feel for it. I normally use the King James version, but right here, the Message, it says in Nehemiah chapter 4, picking it up in verse 10, it says this. But soon the word was going around in Judah. The builders are pooped. Can you say pooped from the pulpit? I'm not sure, but it says pooped. The rubbish piles up. We're in over our heads. We can't build this wall. I want you to see, this is the leaders. This is what they're saying. But there's one thing that they're saying in here that is absolutely true. You go, what's that? We can't build this wall. Why? Because guys, whatever you believe is what is going to happen. If you say I can't, can't. And so they're saying, we can't build this wall. We can't do it. And how many times in our Christian walks do we feel that way? I just can't. You know what would be better here? We can't build this wall, but God, you can. You can. But here's the reason. Look at verse 11. All this time, our enemies are saying they won't know what hit them. Before they know it, we'll be at their throats, killing them right and left. And we'll put a stop to that work. The Jews who were their neighbors kept all reporting. Do you see that? They have surrounded us. They're going to attack. If we've heard it once, we've heard it, what's that? 10 times. So they kept reporting. Now, with that as our beginning, let's look closely at the entire passage to discover, first of all, if you're taking notes, I want to give you the source of discouragement, the source of discouragement. There's always a source, okay? There's always the surface. Come on, somebody. There's always the surface of discouragement, but there's always the source. And you go, okay, so we need to know the source. The second thing we need to know is the causes of discouragement. The word's going to tell us that. And then the practical is, come on, how to deal with discouragement. Has any of you ever been discouraged in this room? Come on, somebody. We have, so we can understand this. So what is the source of discouragement? Well, again, we saw exactly in verses 10 to 12, guys, we're tired. The building, it's overwhelming. I don't understand this. We're way over our heads, and we can't build this wall. It was 3 weeks into me giving my life to the Lord. I was 17 years old. I prayed a prayer. Now you're saved, and what do I do? Well, I kept doing the same things that I had been doing. I knew that there was something different, but I didn't realize that God is in this progressive, beautiful sanctification. And 3 weeks into I give my life to Jesus, I was ready to give up. I was discouraged. Lord, I keep sinning. I'm not supposed to. This is not right. I don't understand. I thought when I prayed this prayer and I got on my knees and I cried out to you and I said, yes, Jesus, I thought everything was going to be perfect. Life's going to be great and I wouldn't sin. And so 3 weeks into my conversion, I was ready to give up. Lord, you, and this is exactly, well, how do we deal with this? Well, we can see exactly we're in over our heads. And when I started thinking about discouragement, being discouraged, most, if not all people have to deal with discouragement from time to time. A lot of times discouragement comes from ideals. Well, I thought I'd be this at 28. I thought I'd be this at 35. I thought I'd have this at 40. I thought I'd, you know, and we have ideals, and when that doesn't happen, and my heart really breaks for those who have these great ideals and life seems to just, you know, what does Rocky say? Just knock them down and when they get up, just hit them back. And it breaks my heart for that. But Rocky says, right? What does Rocky say? He said, it's not how hard you can get hit or how hard you hit, but you can get hit and keep getting up and keep moving forward. And that's the Christian walk. How many times? There's just too many events that happen in our lives that can sap the strength and the motivation from us. Webster defines discouragement this way: to deprive of courage or confidence, to dishearten, to hinder by disfavoring, to deter, to attempt to dissuade, Experts say, you go, who are these experts? Experts say that 100% of the human population encounters discouragement, and no human can escape. At some point in his or her lifetime, there always is a period of discouragement. Can I get a good amen? And that amen is not like, yeah, it's like, I get you, Ben. I got you. You're keep on, keep on. And so we have to ask ourselves this evening, what are those sources of discouragement? First on the list of discouragement, discourages, honestly, is our health and or looks. You go, really? Yeah, you know, it's those aches and pains, or maybe it's the way we look. We're not happy about that. We look in the mirror and you go, hey, man, I really need to lose some pounds. I feel like I'm not confident at all. And we get discouraged. We look at what's going on. And, you know, this weekend I had the opportunity to visit a friend's church that was an offshoot at Calvary Chapel. And so it's called Blaze Christian Fellowship. And a lot of people who went to Calvary Chapel when we went there in Santa Fe 30 years ago. And a lot of them are old looking, a lot older. And I was like, man, I knew them when we were young. I think a lot of them are discouraged. I hope they don't look at me and be like, man. But isn't it true? When we look in the mirror, we get discouraged. We want to look better. We want to feel better. And that can bring discouragement. You go, amen, pastor, move on. Okay, okay. Discouragement happens too when you're hurting, right? Aches and pains. It's like when you get up in the morning and you have to sit on the bed for a minute, make sure everything's working before you get up. Because if you just get up, you don't know where it's going to happen. Your back starts to hurt. Maybe your ankle's messed up and you have to limp a little bit. I don't know. It's those aches and pains, but that brings discouragement. I'm going to move on because Soph's looking at me like, you better move on, bro. No. You know, a second on the list of discouragement is one's job or one's career. And I can see that. Perhaps it's discouraging. You go, why? Because of the people you have to work with. There's a lot of non-spiritual people who have no problem cussing or making fun of Christian or Christianity, and you've got to work with them every single day. What happened to you? I gave my life to Jesus. Oh, you're one of those? Yeah, I'm one of those. And then the mocking and the ridicule and all that comes on, and that can be discouraging at your job. You guys know, at your job, there are people who don't take kindly to you being a believer. For no reason, like Sanballat or Tobiah, for no reason. Oh, I just don't like her. Why don't you like her? I said, I don't know. You don't know? I don't know. Okay. If it's your job or your career, it may be discouraging because of the conflicts of one's desire to really serve God. And for example, the job might conflict with worship times. And you're like, are you kidding me? I've seen so many people come through here who get saved and they need a job, and we're praying for a sister's job right there, but they need jobs, and it's funny, the only jobs they have are during service times. Well, we need you Sunday mornings if you want the job, or Wednesday night. And here's how it starts. They promise you, no, we won't ask you. No, we don't do Sundays. And you can be off by 5 until you get in there, and all of a sudden it's like, can you stay to 5:30? Can you stay to 6? Can you stay to 8 tonight? This guy didn't show up. And then church is gone. And this is how they do it. And that can be discouraging. Also, a cause of discouragement can be because it is a dead-end job for you and you feel trapped because you're making a little bit more money and you're like, man, I don't really like what I'm doing. Let me just say this to you. I want to develop a heart that a job is a mission field for where God has me. And that's the mission field where you go out and you are, this is what God does. God says, listen, you're going to come in here. You're going to be taught the word of God. You're going to take what you've learned, and then you're going to be out there. And you're going to meet people who won't come into church. And you're going to be the ministers. And this is what God does. He calls all of us into the ministry so that we do that. And so I often say, we're praying for a mission field. We're praying for a mission field. And I'll tell you why. Because as much as God moves mightily in our services here, and as much as God just blesses us with people getting saved, we have to do our part out there as well. So we have to go, okay, Lord, is my school a mission field? Is my job a mission field? Sometimes we're frustrated. We go, man, I can't wait to leave this job, but God won't give me my release. And I'll never forget, there was a family that when we moved to Missouri, we moved to Cape Girardeau, Missouri, and I moved for a job, and there was a family who lived behind us, a beautiful family that I befriended and just witnessed to him, just witnessed and shared. And he was entrenched, if you will, in their religion. You guys know what I'm talking about, entrenched. And it took a lot. It took a lot of friendship, a lot of basketball games, took a lot of going to Sonic at night and having a cherry limeade and all this stuff. But what happened eventually is my friend Chris got saved, and it took 4 years. And when Chris and his family and he confessed the Lord, that's when the Lord said, okay, you're done here. It's time for you to move back. And my mission field in Cape Girardeau, Missouri was over. It was done. Now, I wish I could tell you, I went in there with a mission field. I didn't, but I realized it was a mission field during the time I was there. But we can see that maybe a dead-end job, you feel trapped. A third major source of discouragement is other people. You go, other people, like what? Well, I call them non-family members. Non-family members. Do you guys remember? Look at Nehemiah. Go back a little bit to verses 1-3. I'm going to read it in the New Living. So if you have a New King James, hold on to that. But it says, Sanballat was very angry when he learned we were rebuilding the wall. And he flew into a rage and he mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build a wall in a single day just by offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred one at that? Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, that stone wall collapse if even a fox walked in it to the top of it. Let me give you, guys, if you're taking notes, jot these down, three connect points, okay? We're still talking about discouragement, but you might be discouraged. Number one, you might be discouraged because your hard work, because you work as hard as they do, and they're prospering while you're floundering. You might be discouraged because you're working super hard. You're working just as hard as anybody else. And now you're going, man, the guy at work, he seems to be catching all the breaks. He seems to be getting all the promotion. He seems to be, and that might be a point of discouragement. Number two, you might be discouraged because others fail to appreciate what you do. And number three, you might be discouraged because you are unable to meet their unrealistic expectations. Discouragement. Fourth, our family can be discouraging to us. Perhaps one wife or husband is not fulfilling God's plan for them in the marriage, or our children may be creating problems that have added stress and worry. Parents can get discouraged when their children do not respond to the teaching and the training. Think about this. Chapter 4, verse 10a says, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is much rubbish, and we're not able to build the wall. Guys, we've just tried everything with our children. One of the things that we as a church need to be praying for, guys, is the prodigals, the prodigal children who have left walking with Jesus. We have those, and we should be on our knees praying, but it can also be a deep discouragement. All I ever hear from people is how they just want their family to walk and to serve and to walk with Jesus. That's all. I want my kids to walk. I want my kids to be saved. And the strength of the laborers, man, it's failing. It's not happening. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.